Matthew chapter 5. And the first verse, it says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up onto the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying..." And last week, Vincent introduced us to the Sermon on the Mount, with Julie sharing on the first of those Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And then this morning, in a shortened preach, I just want to take a quick look at the second one, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And I think both these first two sort of Beatitudes come very close to one another. They also almost sort of run very close, almost very parallel, and could almost be joined, in fact, by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit that mourn." And you might see why I say that in just a minute. And maybe you've heard that argument, which people often use, or a similar phrase that says, Christianity or religion is just a crutch for people who can't cope in life. And the only way they're going to be able to make it is having this crutch of Christianity. And I think my answer is yes, but with a totally different understanding and insight to what the world has with regards to what Christ offers us. You know, because crutches in the natural are very helpful and very necessary things at different times of life. Because Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And in other words, I think the people who come to get what Jesus had to give them were sick people. They were people who knew that they were spiritually and morally in need, and often very crippled in that sense. And they and we today need only what Jesus can give us. And perhaps one of the most dangerous religions or beliefs today is that one of self-reliance, because I think it captures the whole spirit of this age. And I think there are a few interpretations to this particular beatitude. And let me just suggest maybe what two of them are. And I'm just going to mention them before we move on to the third, which I believe is the real heart and meaning of what Jesus was trying to say. And most writers would agree with the third one that we're going to share this morning. The first one can be taken very literally. Blessed are they that mourn, in respect of someone who perhaps has gone through the bitterest of sorrows in life, normally associated with death or with loss. And I think in those painful times, the most incredible sort of love and kindness of our fellow men can be revealed and can be shown to us. But sometimes even the greatest kindness and love of those most closest to us cannot fulfill or produce what we desperately need at that time and require what only God can give us. I don't think this beatitude has to do with the mourning of a loved one. Secondly, others sometimes say, "Blessed are those who are desperately sorry for the sorrow and the general suffering that is in the world at this time." And so emphasizing on the intensity and concern in their caring and compassion. I don't limit what is in the heart of those two interpretations and those two things that we previously just mentioned there, because I think there's some real truth in what people have expressed or understand from this second beatitude. Because when we are in mourning over particular situations or the loss of people, I think God's heart is touched and moved to, and he comes to our aid. And so coming really to what I think Jesus is communicating here, because it's far more personal to each one of us this morning, as well as to those who were listening to Jesus at that time. And maybe it could be better understood in this way. Blessed is the man who is desperately sorry for his own sin and his own unworthiness. Blessed is the man who is desperately sorry for his own sin and his own unworthiness. And I think the word I would use to bring this beatitude to its really core meaning is the word repentance. Blessed is the man who is deeply repentant for his sin and for his behavior. I mourn because I am no longer innocent. I mourn because of my behavior. I mourn because in all of that I've lost my self-respect. I mourn because I'm living in an unrighteous way. I mourn because I feel shame. And I think the bereavement that Christ refers to here is the sorrow of repentance. And the question I suppose I asked at the end of the day, what sorrow can ultimately bring the joy of Christ's blessing? Because that's what is at the heart of what Christ is wanting to bring. And probably I've just answered my own question, is that it's the sorrow of true repentance that brings real joy. And so in the first beatitude, it's one thing to be spiritually poor and to recognize it, but it's another thing to grieve and to mourn over it. Perhaps in more theological language, it's one thing to confess, I did it. And some of us find that very easy to do. Others don't find it so easily. But it's another thing to show real contrition or godly remorse. My brother has three boys. And when they were much younger, there was a situation one day where they came down and they had a fairly new sofa and somebody in felt-tip pen had drawn all along it. Who did it? Interrogated. Nobody would answer. So he thought, right, how do I deal with this? So he says, well, in fact, that's brilliant. Whoever drew that is very clever. I did it! And that was the youngest one. Whether he was remorseful or contrite in heart, he may have been after he'd been disciplined. But he was very quickly to own up. But maybe the other side of being remorseful and contrite of heart wasn't particularly in his heart at that time. But I honestly believe that we've lost something of godly sorrow. Personally and corporately across the life of the church. In fact, I'm sure that we have. And I remember in days gone by when people would often, without anything being said or deeply moved, suddenly, as worship was going on, they'd be at the front in tears as God moved them and stirred their hearts. I remember leading worship one day, when back at Aldington, somebody was at the front just sobbing. No one asked them to come forward, just the presence of God touched their heart and they just knew that they were not in the right place of where they should be. Tearful, repentant, as God touched hearts. David Brainerd, who was a missionary back in the 18th century, he was a missionary to the American Indians. And it's good to read some of the stories and the diaries of some of these guys, because on the 18th of October 1740, he wrote this in his diary. And we're talking about a godly man here. In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. I don't think we use language like that today. We probably don't put it into our journals or diaries if you keep one. But I believe this is the heart of this beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn for their sin, for they shall be comforted. I think that's truly the doorway to blessing and to godly comfort. Let's just go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 18. Just want to read a few verses from here, because again, this is coming out of the heart of Jesus as he tells this parable, and you can see what Jesus is deeply looking for in the place of confession. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, like robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Because John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance. Jesus preached a message of repentance. Peter preached a message of repentance and be baptized, which these guys are going to be doing later today. True repentance will bring godly sorrow. Let me try and put it another way. Blessed is the man who is intensely sorry for his sin. Blessed is the man who is intensely sorry for his sin. Sorry to who? Well, firstly to God and his son, the Lord Jesus, because it was that sin that drove him to the cross. It's the man who comes with godly sorrow that will experience the greatest freedom and joy and comfort. David, in Psalm 51, which has been so precious to people when they've messed up, and in verse 17, David says this, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise." And I think one of the greatest sorrows out of the greatest sorrow comes great joy if we take the route that David took. Because David had a broken spirit. He had a contrite heart. He had a humble heart, which has acknowledged his sin. And in verse 4 of the same psalm, David clearly acknowledges his sin to the person he is most offended, because he says, "Against you, against you and you only have I sinned." Sometimes it's because we've been found out. Sometimes it's because we need to put something right with someone. But David knew it was against God first and foremost that he had sinned and lost his relationship. The second thing that I want to highlight is what David asked for in the recovery process. It's interesting what David asked for when he knew he had messed up. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Do you know, when we don't repent or have any sense of remorse or just pay lip service to our sin and maybe just say a prayer to ease our conscience, we don't know that true and pure heart that God can bring at the end of the day. And Rod and Avril are going to touch on that beatitude in the weeks ahead. Blessed are the pure in heart. We don't know a pure heart without reality and without honesty of where we're really at. We don't obtain a steadfast spirit that David was obviously after. We don't know the presence of God unless we deal with sin in the right way. And then there won't be that joy. And I think joy here is a real key. Because if we haven't got that joy in our lives, then there's something that's out of sync with our relationship with God. Because I think joy is like the barometer. If there is a zeal and a passion and a joy for God, then that tends to indicate that things are pretty okay. But when we don't deal with the things that we've messed up on, we can't enter into those things that God has for us. If there is not a willing, submissive spirit, and we continually maintain that sort of sense of self-effort and reliance, and we try and keep up a good front, then over time the cracks will soon begin to appear. Right, nearly finished. David says in one verse, I think it's verse 13, he says something, "My sin is ever before me." But the one thing that was that, yeah, there was the reminder of what he had done, but you know, that didn't hold him back. Once he got right with God, that relationship was restored. The joy was restored. The presence came back into his life. He was able to focus again on what a God had called him to be and to do. One writer said this, "True gospel mourning is spiritual." True gospel mourning is spiritual. It's often spontaneous and free, but it's also so purifying. And I don't know if you've ever been out of sync with God or you've messed up or got it wrong. There is just an incredible, wonderful feeling when you know that that relationship once more is right. And so combining with what Julie shared last week about the first beatitude, let me just try and sum up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. What is poverty and mourning of spirit? Well, I think it's that sense of powerlessness that we have in ourselves. I can't do it myself. I can't rely on myself because I know that I'm too fragile. It's a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and that helplessness before God. It's that sense of moral uncleanness that we have before God. It's that sense of personal unworthiness that we have before God. It's that sense that if there is to be any life or joy or usefulness, it has to be all God and all of his grace. Everybody, whether they sense it or not, is powerless without God. They think they are. But they don't have that power. They're bankrupt. They're helpless, unclean, unworthy before men. And not everybody is blessed. Because when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or where he says, blessed are they that mourn, I think it means those who really feel it. And who come to a place of recognizing, yes, I am. And that is the point, the tipping point. Because when we really realize that, that's when the blessing starts to flow into our lives. So this morning, blessed are the people who feel keenly their inadequacies. I don't know if you feel inadequate this morning. And their guilt and their failures and their helplessness and their unworthiness and their emptiness. We're blessed when we don't try to hide and disguise things under the cloak of self-sufficiency. But we're honest. And when we're grieved in our hearts, we're driven into the grace of God. And so in closing and thinking more about this beatitude, let me leave you with some challenging thoughts, because there must be sincere sorrow for our sin and also the sin of others. I just want to leave you with three questions this morning, and maybe you can just talk to somebody about it afterwards. Have we become too careless when it comes to sin? Have we become too careless? Do we now too easily excuse it? And finally, do we realize that God truly hates sin? And when it happens, it breaks his heart. Can we just close our eyes for a minute? I'm conscious that we need to draw to a close. And as I do so, I just want just to pray this prayer of David's. And if you can echo it in your own heart. And maybe you're at that place today where you just need to pray this for whatever reason. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Father, if that prayer echoes in the hearts of people this morning, Father, would you just release purity? Would you release again steadfastness of spirit? Would you renew that sense of your presence in people's lives? And would you restore that incredible joy that only your heart can bring? And may there be a willingness to sustain the journey that you've called us to go on. Father, we say thank you this morning for what you've provided through the Lord Jesus. Father, you don't want us to come groveling, but you want us just to recognize that when we take responsibility for our own sin and our own worthiness and our reliance sometime on self, it's when we let those things go that blessing begins to flow. And I pray blessing will flow this morning. Blessing into people's hearts. Blessings into marriages. Blessings into families. Blessing into individual lives. Blessing, 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 I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.